Deuteronomy chapter 5 is where we'll start tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And tonight we're picking up with the next section, if you will, of our study. This next section is focusing on some of the elements of what does it mean now that God has created all these things? We've worked to understand what the Bible tells us about who God is. And then we understand who man is in light of God and his creation. And so God has given us a tremendous responsibility, has given us amazing things that he has tooled us to do. No other creature in the world can do what mankind can do. Last I checked, no gorillas are trying to land on the moon. Just doesn't happen. But God has given man some amazing abilities to not only be resourceful, but to be very pensive and contemplative and develop things and then reflect on what we're doing. And so last week we looked at a question, how then should we live? But let's begin by looking at Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse number 33. Our first section focused on that identity of God so that we could strengthen our hope. Hope, my hope in God does not add anything to God. Does that make sense? My hope in God does not make God greater. My hope in God does not make God stronger, does not make God more holy, more capable, or anything like that. What I learn about God fortifies my hope. It helps me to understand that this is a reasonable source for my faith to be placed in. And so because of how God has revealed himself and who he is, I now place my faith in God, and that connection is intensified by the identity of who God is. So with that teaching from our previous section, we began with, what is man's greatest need? Man's greatest need is hope in God, built on that revelation of who God is. Well, last week, because of what we know about God, we asked the question, how then should we live? And the answer to that was that we should live according to every expressed word of revelation from God, so we might live according to the wisdom he has woven into his creation and thereby rule rightly and enjoy the pleasure of our Creator. I don't know what just happened. Something just happened. I think I hit the power button. I think that's what I did. Sorry about that. We'll be up and running in just a few moments. Here we are. Okay, good. And so when we live according to every express word of God, Matthew 4:4 was our text that we looked at, launched into last week. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay, so my essence, my life depends upon the revelation of God. So the question I want to ask tonight is, I want to put this into perspective. If God's word is that important, then I ought to go in the direction of God's word, should I not? I should know very well what God's word is teaching me to do. And this quote always makes me smile because I've had splinters so many times, and I hate splinters. How many of you detest splinters? I mean, it's just one of those things, as soon as you get them, you're like, oh, you know, I got a splinter and I've got to dig it out. And my wife, when she's in the right mood, she loves like getting the needle, and she's like got that eye, look in her eye. Come, I will help you. And it's like, no, I'll take care of it myself. And then I understand why the kids go screaming when she's like, you have a splinter? I'm coming, you know? And so they're going running, screaming. No one likes that. And the reason for the splinter is that we brushed up against the grain of wood in the wrong direction. And when you and I go against the grain of the wisdom of the universe, we get splinters. And boy, you can hear the screams of people all in our society and in our country because their life is miserable because they're just full of splinters. They've been going against the things of God. Proverbs chapter, I think it's 15, verse 13 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. That word hard has the meaning of it's well established. It is a long-standing habit. The way of the transgressor is that they are constantly in the activity of going against the grain of God's universe, what he's designed, how he's instructed us to be. So as Christians, if we're followers of God, if we love the identity of who God is and we appreciate what he's done for us and who he is, then it would be logical that we should love his word so much that we know it so we don't get these splinters in our life. But we can all just give testimony probably all night long of moments in our life or moments we've seen in other people's lives who know better and still live as, let's just say it, spiritual losers. I'm just going to be blunt, okay? And they say, I'm okay, I don't need this, my life's going all right. Hey, you are going against the grain of God's directives and his wisdom, and you may not notice the splinters are there yet, but one day you're going to get a wake-up call. And it's going to be your kids doing this, your grandkids doing this, or this is happening, or that's happening. And I'm not saying that all those things happen because we've been, you know, living in sin or all of that. People make their own choices. They have their free will. But you see a pattern in some lives, and you say, there's just no way that they are going to avoid the pain of those decisions. And so tonight, let's look at the question. The question is, what is the essence of God's will as revealed to us in his word? So if the word of God gives me life, if the word of God gives me the wisdom of God, so I know how to function in the way he's designed and created this world, then what is it? What is the word of God? Well, when you think about the word of God, let's look at a couple verses and then we'll look at some of the truths here. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse number 33. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Doesn't that sound like a great verse? It sounds like a great life verse. You know, if I will walk in the ways which the Lord has commanded me, it's going to go well. I don't know anyone that votes no to that. No, I'm not really interested in things going well for me. No, I'm not really interested in possessing the land and the blessings of God for a long time. I like captivity. Let's try that again. You know, no one is voting that way. But the fact is that every day my decisions are voting. My decision is voting. I'm choosing God's side. I'm choosing God's direction. I'm choosing the Lord's way. I want things to go well with me. Now, let's be totally authentic here. I'm not giving you some prosperity message, right? Because, you know, if you follow the ways of God, then you will have money in the bank. You know, if you follow the ways of God, your health will be just wonderful all the time. You'll never know sickness and all of those things. We live in a sin-cursed world, and God uses those things that are meant for evil to work through us to bring good about. Okay, so does things going well for us mean only blessing? Not in the way we often associate it, but things will go well for us. And we know that truth is throughout all of Scripture. Turn to Jeremiah 7:23. If you want another verse that's meant to be encouraging, this is one of those in the midst of a book that doesn't have a whole lot of encouragement, okay? Jeremiah is trying to get people to respond to a hopeful message in Jeremiah 7, verse number 23. He's teaching them that obedience is better than sacrifice. Verse 23, he says, obey my voice. That's what God's calling them to do. But you see in verse 23, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. And then you have the splinters in verse 24. But they hearken not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imaginations of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Isn't that the wrong direction? And that's where all the splinters come. And so in our study tonight, what is the essence of God's revealed word to us, or revealed will to us in his word? We can know the will of God by diligently applying our hearts to know the precepts, principles, and precedents found in his word and dutifully accepting them by faith in our daily activities. You can know the will of God by diligently, that's a key word, applying. what you hear and see in the Word of God. The precepts are those laws, those things that are the thou shalt and thou shalt not. The principles are the things that are developed from those laws and those precepts. You know, there's so many things that aren't necessarily in the Ten Commandments, but we understand that this is a way I ought to live. Let me give you an example. When I was growing up, my parents taught us to have good manners at the table. I went to college, and on top of good manners at the table, I was instructed to wear a tie and a sport coat to every evening meal except for Friday night. Now, tonight I wore a tie because I was wearing this. But let's just say last night I did not wear a tie or a sport coat. Was I breaking the law? No, I wasn't breaking the law because I'm not in college. College had the law that I was supposed to wear a tie and sport coat. But what my parents taught me and what college taught me is that I should have an etiquette about me, that I carry myself with dignity. And I still carried myself with dignity last night at dinner. I didn't have food smashed all over my face. We didn't have a mess. There wasn't food all over the floor around me. You know, all those wonderful things that some of you with little kids that are still in baby seats are enjoying right now. And, you know, that's not the way I ate. I ate with dignity. Okay, so there are principles that we carry through life that are built on the precepts, okay? And then you see that there are precedents. What are the precedents? The precedents are where life stories happen and you see God act in that person's life. For example, the story of David and Bathsheba is a precedent, not against adultery. That is true, but that's a very narrow understanding of the story. The precedent we recognize in the story of David and Bathsheba is that what God gives me is enough. And to desire something outside of what God has given me is inappropriate. And so when I apply that precedent, now it's not just about another woman. It's about that house. Oh, I really, 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 really want that house, but God has not given me that house. But I'm going to do everything I can to have that house, have that house, have that house, not realizing that having that house straps me from doing anything in ministry. Not having that house makes it to where I'm working extra hours and I can't spend time with my kids. Having those things just kind of, it ruins so much of my life. And God knows that you can't have that, but you want that. That's just as sinful as wanting Bathsheba. Does that make sense? And so the precedent buried within that story helps me know how I ought to live. So I apply my heart to diligently study these precepts, principles, and precedents found in the Word. I accept them by faith. That is the crucial thing. Did you see in verse 24 of Jeremiah 7? How did people typically live? People typically live walking in the counsels of their imaginations, of their evil, corrupt, broken hearts. They go backward, not forward. So when I come to the truths of God's word, there will be times where I'll say, that doesn't make any sense. Okay, let's pick on the younger generation because they're not in here. The younger generation says, what's the big deal with shacking up? God's word says don't. I don't think it makes sense. I think shacking up is just fine. Because I get to know the person and we get to see if we're compatible and all these wonderful, you know, dumb ideas that are out there. Okay. That is the imaginations of an evil heart. And they're going backward, not forward. And they will reap destruction. They will reap a whirlwind down the road. I guarantee you. And if it's not necessarily in their family, I'll tell you that one of the biggest breakdowns in our society and our country is the fact that we don't have the family element. It's been destroyed. When there's no family, there's no trust. When there's no trust, there is violence. And I can trace directly to those decisions that are made selfishly because we believe it doesn't have to be God's way. You know what? I can give those reasons, and others can, but when it comes down to it, I have to accept by faith. God is the creator. God made man. God told man what man was created to do. Now it's my job to say, I believe you. Adam and Eve failed that first test. We fail that test over and over. We need to reverse that trend, right? Okay, so I need to accept that into my life, a part of my daily activities. A great verse to read is Psalm 19. Psalm 19 really elevates the subject of the Word of God and how powerful that Word of God is. We just heard a challenge from Brother Luke Marie. I believe last year he came in and he spent some time on this passage, and I enjoyed reflecting upon it. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Well, it's so perfect. What does it do? It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That's one of those oxymoronic verses. You're saying rules make me rejoice. Yep, they sure do. Why? Because I don't got splinters. Right? If I don't have splinters, I'm a happier person. But if I have splinters, I'm not happy. Okay? The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What's comforting about that? That God is not a capricious being who one day says, I don't like that. And then the next day decides, I like that. And that you're always navigating through your life like, is this going to be okay? Is that, have you been around that kind of person? Like, what kind of day are they having today? You know, and I've heard stories of people walking into the office and the code was, what's the weather like today? Ooh, it's a little cloudy. You know, there's lightning and hail. Oh, let's turn around and get out of here. You know, and code words for the person's attitude in the office. Let's stay away from that person. You know what? God is not that way. His judgments are righteous altogether. They're true. They're consistent. More to be desired are they, these statutes, the law, than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. So have I done a good job selling you on the Word of God? I hope so. I hope you get the idea of not only do I not have splinters, this is better than gold, it's sweeter than honey, and this is going to be great reward. I am so stoked to know the Word of God, okay? And it really does make a difference in your life. I promise you, it will make that much of a difference. So with that endorsement of the Word of God, let's drill down into the contents to find what is the essence of what God is calling us to do. But when you begin to think about that, you think of, this is a lot of material. How am I supposed to know this book? Let me just give you some facts here. It takes you 72 hours to read the Bible at a pulpit reading speed, not Dan Patrick reading fast and you can't keep up in the moment speed, just a normal podcast speed, 72 hours. There are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the New Testament, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. There are 31,102 verses. Okay, right now, which one's most important? What is the summary of all of that? What does it all boil down to? Much of our life runs on lists. I have several lists. I have shopping lists. I have prayer lists. I have task lists. We do these lists because we want to capture everything. We don't want to miss anything. We don't want to forget anything. While some Hebrew scholars have combed the books of the Old Testament and decided that there are 613 commandments. Well, that's a lot better than 31,102 verses, but 613 commandments is still a little overwhelming. 365 of them are negative, and 248 of them are positive. If I remember right, and this is stretching it because I'm pulling from the back of my recesses here, but 365 negative, one for every day, and the 248 positive was one for every part of your body. They associated a positive command with every part of your body, and it was part of their mnemonic device to help you remember things and help you memorize these commands of God. So when you look at all that, doesn't that make your life so much easier? Oh, I only have 613. Okay, that's still overwhelming. And we're not going to spend the last 10 minutes of this session to try to run through 613 commandments. But we need to think about it, that this is God's inspired word, and it's a unit. If you will read it at a later time, James 2, verse 10, he says, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law," talks about it in one unit, "you keep the entire law, but you offend in one point, he is guilty of all." For God to keep score in a lot of ways is super easy. As soon as we are conceived, we're conceived in sin, and it's already fail. You know, there's no, we start that way. Fail. So, with all that encouragement, how can we take all of what God's law says? How can we understand it? How can we follow it? How can I make sure I'm not following the imaginations of my evil heart going backward instead of forward? How can I know the essence of what God's law is teaching me? I'm going to run through this, okay? But if you want to, please turn to Exodus chapter 20. I love studying the Ten Commandments. There's a whole discussion we could go on about Pastor Dan. We're in the New Testament. We're in the age of grace, and so we are not under the law. So I don't have to listen to the law. Well, I'll be nice to you. That's not really a great idea. Because the law is part of the revelation of God. And even though there may be aspects of the law that we do not have to observe today, like I can eat lobster and shrimp because God's made all things clean, and that vision that he speaks to Peter about, you know, there's things that we are not bound to anymore. All the law still reveals the nature, righteousness of God. And so at the least, I learn about God when I study the law. Okay? And so that's why I love going back to the law. Now, the Ten Commandments are so applicable, such a wonderful piece of material that God has given to us. I want to walk through these Ten Commandments. I'm going to do this rapid fire. Usually, I can spend whole sessions on each one, unpacking them and studying them and talking about them. So I'm disciplining myself. Here we go. Commandment number one. Commandment number one, we kind of look at as thou shalt have no other gods before me. And what we see in most of the commands is thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And we think, boy, God is just so negative. Well, you know what? He's serious in this context when we actually study this in roughly about month of May or August, we'll be in this passage. August. And we'll be in this passage. And we'll study it in more detail. But God is very, very serious. There's fire coming down on the mountain. It's an intense scene. God wants them to get this. And so he's going to use strong language. Thou shalt not. But embedded in all of these, there's a positive as well. There is something we're supposed to learn. And so in this first command, we learn that this protects the position of God. Nothing competes with God, period. If Christians could get that every single day, and I mean me too, it would take care of a host of my issues, take care of a host of the struggles you have, take care of a host of the problems that plague our church. Why do people struggle with reading their Bible, coming to church, doing what God calls them to do? Because God's not first. They are. Their children are. Their wife is. Their job is. Whatever the case is, something else is over God. If we had God first and nothing else in competition, it'd take care of a lot of things. Commandment number one protects the position of God. Commandment number two protects our passion for God. Exodus 20, verse 4 through 6, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself. And he goes on and on about this. Because of who God is and what he has done, he deserves my worship. He is unlike anything in this created universe. And so for me to find something that I'm going to make in his likeness, or I'm going to fashion to be his likeness, is an insult. you know, we kind of look at it and with our 21st century mind and we think, why did the children of Israel make a golden calf? Like, how offensive is that? And we, I don't know. I mean, I know as a kid and I know even now, like praying to it, we got cows across the field. I am never inclined. I'm never drawn to come to the edge of the street and just the cows and worship cows. It just doesn't happen. But there are some cultures that that happen to. We look at that and say, what an insult. Because there are children, we aren't offended. But have you ever seen your children draw a portrait of you? Yep, yep. We've all seen that. And you got like three strands of hair sticking out like either side of your head. And your ears are as big as, you know, your noggin. And like, I mean, and like you look at it and you're like, you know, if I really look like that, that's disgusting. And it, if they weren't our children and if we weren't just so kind, we could really get offended by that. Why am I bigger than the house? You know, I mean, how many pictures have you seen that? You know, the house is ticka ticka doo, and then you got me. You know, it's like, what are you saying? Okay. You know, I really think that we cause great offense to God when we say, this is what God looks like to me. And he wants none of that. The moment I make an image of God, I have constrained him. I have restrained him. He is not all powerful and infinite anymore. He now fits in a mold that I have created. So we protect the passion for God by commandment number two. Here's a quote that I have for you in your papers as well. I love this thought. Idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used or using anything that is meant to be worshiped. Some great thoughts in there. Some really great thoughts. How much do we worship something that is simply a tool God has given me to do his work? God gave me a job so I can provide for my family, so I can encounter people in the community, so I can use that tool to do an eternal work. But how many times does the job become the worship that we worship that job, and that job's everything, and we can't do anything to violate that job? We'll even be dishonest because I don't want my boss to get mad at me and this. Well, wait, hey, hold on a second. If God truly is your provider, then what's the big deal? Do right and let God take care of what you need. It's just the tool that he's given you. How many times do we worship the tool, and how many times do we make what we ought to worship the tool? God becomes this arm wrestling competition of, I'm going to get what I want because I'm going to be really, really good. And I'm going to say, you know, Lord, pretty please, I've done all these wonderful things. Aren't you going to give me what I ask? Whoa, wait a second here. That's improper worship. Okay, that's idolatry. Number three, command number three, protecting the person of God. Verse number seven, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. God's name is precious. It reveals who he is. We know nothing about God apart from his name. And so when you take the only thing that we have of God that identifies him and we trash it, it's just like me taking something that identifies you and marring it. That would be like me taking your body and dipping it in burning, boiling oil. You would say, that's terrible. Well, yeah. Why? Because that's who me. That's me. You've done this to me. When we take God's name in vain and we say, oh my, and we throw God's name there or Jesus Christ's name or all these expletives that are used that are vain. What are we doing? We're taking that identity of God and we are just trashing it and treating it as nothing. But protect the person of God. Command number four, protecting the priority of God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's more than just God says, you know what? Mothers have a holiday. Fathers have a holiday. Grandparents even have a holiday. I think I'd like a holiday. How about every week on Sunday? That's not really what God's after. He's not looking for just a holiday where maybe I'll pay attention to it. No, God is showing us that when I have the right priority in my life, then everything else falls into place. And we, let's just be frank tonight, okay? We've already been frank on a lot of things. We are dumb sheep. And we can't go 6 days without forgetting that God is number one. Does that make sense? And if we're all honest, some of us would say, myself included, I can barely go like half a day without remembering God is first and God is everything. And so the remembering the Sabbath day protects that priority of God. It always brings it back. And William Wilberforce was a great statesman, a great politician, got rid of slavery in England, Great Britain. And he said, "Blessed be to God for the day of rest and religious occupation, wherein earthly things assume their true size, ambition is stunted." Powerful quote. Spend time noodling on that one. All right, I'm only halfway through. Command number 5, protect the plan of God. 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, for that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, because your parents will not kill you. That's not really what the verse says. When I honor my mother and my father, I am admitting that the sovereignty and order of God is as it stands. Well, Pastor, you don't know what kind of parent I had. My responsibility, according to the Word of God, is always to honor. Always honor. Now, I need to follow that through with, if they're asking me to disobey, if they're asking me to violate God's law, if those things are happening, then obviously God, I should obey God rather than men. But when it comes down to it, honor is something I can always offer. And honor is not about your parent. It's about God. God is the one who knew that you would have that parent. God is the one who knew that those things would happen. Not saying that they are not guilty. But what I'm saying is God will take care of them because God is the one who's over and officiating all the things of life. And so I got through command 5. I was really ambitious. I have 5 more and I had summaries of the law to get through. And right now, if I don't wrap up here soon, I'm going to have kids club teachers mad at me again. And so let me just state that next week we'll pick up where we left off. I can go through all this. And I think that if you actually spend time studying the Ten Commandments, it opens up just cavernous understandings of who God is and what he's calling us to do. Now, when I finish, you know, maybe with these first 5, you're already like, Pastor, whether there were 613 or 5, I'm still discouraged. How in the world am I ever to follow God's law as it has been revealed to us? Well, this is my conclusion for the whole message. But Matthew chapter 11, Jesus Christ walked this earth. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ saw temptation, never failed or fell in temptation. And you and I look at all that God's word calls us to do. And I'll be honest with you, it is overwhelming. Keep God first. Make sure you honor him. Make sure you worship him only. Make sure you don't step out of line in this way or that way. And it could be one of those things where you say, wow, there's a lot there. But Matthew 11, verse 28 and following, Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How is that burden that Christ speaks of light? It's light because when I come to him, he's fulfilled the law of God. And when I live in his power, he enables me to follow the prescription that God has given. When I choose to walk with my Savior, he's in that right position. I believe that truly this is a picture of Jesus Christ saying, "I will be the one next to you who will help bear that burden." When they would yoke 2 oxen together, they would put the stronger, the older, the wiser, the trained one on the right side, and put the younger one, the weaker one, the less capable one on the left side. And that right one would bear up under and take most of the burden and would help guide the younger one in the way that that younger one should go. And when you and I come to the truths of God's word, it's so easy to say, I just can't do it. And the whole time Jesus Christ is saying, if you'll just come under my yoke, I'll bear it for you. Just walk with me. Just walk with me. And yet people will turn their back on, will close their mind to that beautiful offering of Christ. And they'll say, I'll figure it out myself. And the whole time, they're getting splinters in their life. And you wonder, does it really have to be that hard? It doesn't. It doesn't. So I hope that tonight you will appreciate, boy, what's God's word tell us? Next week, I'll finish the rest of the commands, but then I'm going to get to the summaries. You're going to enjoy looking at the summaries because it starts to break it down into, okay, that's all in one verse. I can appreciate that. I can understand that. And we'll get to some points where you'll say, oh, you mean the whole law is fulfilled in this one thought? So if this governs my life, then I can know that joy of pleasing my Creator. I can know that peace of doing His will. Yep, I believe it. I will tell you, it is simple. It's not necessarily easy. Big difference, right? Big difference. It is simple, but it's not necessarily easy. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all that you have shown us in your word, how we can know the truth that will set us free. I pray, Lord, that we would live that abundant life that's made available by Christ. And as I think about what your word says in John 10:10, that anything that steals away that joy, that life, that abundance in my heart and in my existence, it is of that evil, wicked enemy, Satan. He is that thief who comes in and steals and takes and ruins and tramples. But it is Christ who we go to, we run to, and we desire to do that amazing work in our heart. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your patience for in each and every one of our lives as we each day desire to become more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.